Good morning. We continue this sermon series on the Beatitudes, that portion of Scripture that is known as the Sermon on the Mount, a sermon that is made up of many different aspects of it, but in the Beatitudes, it gives us a way of living our lives and building certain character into our lives as disciples. And so, today we come to this second beatitude, or the beatitude that says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the power to earth." Let's look at 1 Peter 5 and think with me how it describes meekness to you. "Therefore, humble yourselves under God's power, so that he may raise you up in the last day. Throw all your anxiety on because he cares for you. Be clear-headed. Keep alert. Your accuser, the devil, is on the prowl like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith, do so in the knowledge that your fellow believers are enduring the same suffering throughout the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, the one who called you into his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself," and get this, "will restore, empower, strengthen, and establish you. To him be power forever and always. Amen." Pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock. You are our Redeemer. Amen. The strength of gentleness. As I was thinking about this idea of being meek, blessed are the meek, I saw this here up here. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And after I had this all put together, I got this idea. And so the idea isn't in the slide. But the idea, and I'm going to try to sing. It's "Name That Tune." So if you can't name it, it's probably because I'm not singing it correctly. Or if you can't name it, it could be because you're just too good. But for all of us old codgers out there, and those who watch reruns, name this tune. It goes like this. Mr. Ed, you win the prize. Thank you. That's right. Mr. Ed was an old show about a talking horse. And Wilbur was his master, but it was always a little confusing whether who was actually the master, right? Was it Mr. Ed or was it Wilbur who controlled things? Well, I would put forth to you that Mr. Ed is kind of the horse, is the, in some ways, the exact opposite of what it means to be meek. Look at this photo here, or painting of a horse. When I was doing some study about meekness, I found that it came from this Greek word that talked about how the armies of Rome gathered together their war horses. And this is how the process that they would do. They would go through the process of gathering up, herding all of the horses together. And they would watch them and look at their characteristics. There were some who were weak. Probably, unfortunately, they were sent to the glue factory. There were others who had some strength and all, but they were sent to be beasts of burden, to carry, to become pack animals. But there were other horses that were strong and powerful. Some might use the word were feisty. They had passion. Some might even say they were unruly. Sort of like those Wild West movies that they have, and they show the stallion running across the western plain and landscape and just free and had a mind of its own. And if it was ever caught in corral, that horse would do everything it could to break out. Well, the reality is that in Rome, in the armies that they had there, the process by which they took a horse and made it into a war horse is the definition of meekness. They took this powerful, strong, passionate animal, and they trained it in such a way that while it was in battle, it would respond to the slightest maneuvers of the rider. Can you imagine a Roman soldier riding into battle and the horse is looking at the enemy coming on and the horse is like, I'm going the other way, and the Roman soldier wants it to go this way, and they're fighting there just to control it? No. A war horse is one that has been armored up and is strong and fierce and is just ready to throw itself into battle, and it is waiting for the direction of its rider to be able to go there and to defeat the enemy. So meekness is something different than weakness. Let's look at what does meekness mean. There are a couple things that it talks about in the scriptures. First of all, if you look at Galatians chapter 5:22, you will see that meekness, gentleness, is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That means that when we are developing into a disciple of Jesus Christ, it should be something where the love of God has been planted in us and it brings out a harvest of meekness or gentleness. The second thing that we find is that meekness is actually a characteristic of Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, it says this, "For I am gentle and humble in heart." Another use of meekness in Scripture is found in Ephesians 4:2. It is the mark of a disciple of Jesus. So it's a fruit, it's a character of Christ. It is a mark of the disciple of Jesus. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, "Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love." And lastly, one of the characteristics of meekness in the Bible is that Christian leaders are to be meek. You want to look a little bit more closely at this verse where it says, for Christian leaders, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So, if I were to contrast meek about what it is and what it is not, we've got these columns here, and you can see that being humble, gentle in heart, kind, considerate to others, inward humility, strength, and spiritual poise, those are all the positive things that meekness is. Meekness is not weakness. And meekness is not where you are a doormat being walked over all the time. It's not, as I said in the first service, it's not like being a wallflower. How many of you have gone to a dance but never danced? Just stood on the wall, stood on the side, hoping that someone would ask you, but they didn't, and you were too afraid to go and ask them. Or hoping that someone wouldn't ask you because you just didn't see yourself as a dancer anyway. It's not a wallflower. Meekness is not sad. It's not a person who just walks down with a despairing, despondent constitution.
where they don't look up, they can't look you in the eye, they don't have that strength of character. Nor is meekness a false modesty. Oh, no, I can't do that. No, you know, you got some of that stuff. No. Yeah, not me. One of these things type of thing. Meekness is something else. In fact, if we contrast meekness, we can contrast with some of the great cultures that were present in the time of Jesus. Think of the Jewish culture. They took pride in their race, that they were Jews, and that made them superior to others. And if you were not born as a Jew, then you were born inferior. Another culture is the Romans. The Roman culture, they took pride in their power. They had conquered many, many nations. They had this vast empire they had developed. But that's contrasted to meekness. And then thirdly, the Greeks. The Greeks, they took pride in their knowledge. They had some of the greatest minds of that age, actually of any age. Socrates, Aristotle, Plato. But meekness is contrasted to culture. Now, I came across this particular quote by N.T. Wright, and it really was kind of a challenge to me, and I hope it challenges you as well. It says this: "Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth." Well, how will the meek ever believe such nonsense if the church does not stand up for the rights against the rich and powerful? In the name of the crucified Messiah, who had nowhere to lay his head. What it's saying is that Kinesi said, meekness is not looked upon rightly or with great fervor. And so if we talk to the church, or if we talk to the world and say, yeah, blessed are the meek, how will they ever be convinced to be blessed by the meek if we are the ones who are meek or weak? Meek are sad, the meek are wallflowers. In order to convince the world about meekness, what it truly means to be gentle, we have to understand the biblical understanding that meekness is that spiritual warhorse and the power that has come under control. So the question we ask is this: are we born meek, or are we born me, eternally egotistical, know-it-all? You can find other words that work out in that acronym. So we talked about what meekness is. We talked about how it's a characteristic in Scripture. But the question then comes to us: how do we become meek? Now I want to share with you a couple things about how we become meek, as it were. And the first thing is, to become meek, we should think about others the same way Christ thinks about others. I like that prayer and confession that's there. You might want to look at it, where it says, sometimes we confess that we have looked at others' faults instead of looking at others in reality. Do you find yourself captured or captivated by that? That you look at others' faults, but you don't really see their entire person, who they are, their history, their background, what God has called them to do. Jesus Christ looks at us in a way that I can only hope and pray that I would develop that kind of thinking. Where he looks at us and he sees us, and he sees us not just as we are, but he sees us as what we will become in him. He sees us not chained or stopped in our development, but that we have through him that potential of developing into the glorious disciple that he wants us to be. The scripture is, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In social media, as you're communicating with other people and relating with other people, does your social media communication come close to how Jesus would speak? There was a prayer request that was given to us by a young person after the first service. And I will be praying for this gal because he's concerned that people have been bullying this gal, a classmate of his, because she's deaf. Are we ever guilty of being bullied? You're not in school to bully. There are, as we learned, there are bully business leaders, are there not? There are many, many different ways that can happen. That is not the mindset of Jesus Christ. Max Lucado has this. What does it mean to have a heart like his? It means to kneel as Jesus knelt. To touch the grinding parts of people, we are stuck and washing away their unkindness with kindness. Jesus offers unconditional grace. We are to offer unto conditional grace. If the mercy of Christ preceded our mistakes, our mercy should precede the mistakes of others. To those who are in the circle of Christ, do you think they had any doubt that Christ loved them? And so we ask ourselves, in our circle of influence, in our circle of family, in our circle of friends, do they have any doubt that we love them? That we have their back, we will encourage them, support them, uplift them, uphold them. What does it mean to have a heart like his? It means to make sure that those around us never have to guess about our love. Verse 6 there in Philippians 2, it says, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. We live in a political age whereby all of the candidates, and I'm going to be spread the brush real wide, all of the candidates are grasping for airtime, they're grasping for a vote, they are grasping for power, they're grasping for authority in many, many ways. Jesus Christ, the one who was God, lived his life here on earth without communicating. He didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. In fact, he released equality with God. He humbled himself. He gave up himself. It says in this scripture, he emptied himself so that he could show his unconditional love to us. Second thing, to become meek, we need to make sure God is our trainer. Any of you have any physical trainers, people who coach you, who are watching your diet and making sure you get and do the right kind of reps and all of that? How about those of you, do any of you have listen to or hear the voices of others that are telling you what to do all the time? Now, I'm not talking about parents, okay? I am talking about you behave because you're listening to the voices of voices that capture your, not only your mind, but your heart. These are ways that we are trained. And whoever is our trainer, that's what we're going to become like. To become meek, we need to make sure that God is our trainer. God is the one who is putting the marching orders. God is the one who's speaking into our ear, which reaches down into our heart. Who do you entrust yourself with? Do you entrust yourself and put yourself into the hands of God and say, God, whatever? Or do you withhold yourself? Now, let's look at this last verse, actually, here in 1 Peter 5:6. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he might exalt you. Humbling ourselves is entrusting ourselves under God's mighty hand, knowing with confidence that we can give up ourselves, and by giving up ourselves, we actually gain who we are, who God wants us to be. It was Brian Kavanaugh who said this. Yes. The Holy Spirit is the coach for our lives. They told me I could change this so I don't pop when I talk. So that if I raise my voice, I'm not blistering your ears, I can say. The Holy Spirit is the coach for our lives. We're ending football. Baseball is in the news, though it hasn't started yet. And March Madness is soon coming there. I want you to think of some of the coaches that you know of in the professional sports or the college sports. In professional sports, the coaches, they're the ones that can run the 40-yard dash if a timeout is needed faster than anyone else on the whole team. And they're going timeout, timeout, timeout. Or they are whispering if they're the offensive coordinator, they're speaking into a microphone that goes right into the helmet of the quarterback and says, look, this is the play you need to run. And because they all practice it, they all are trained, they try to successfully run that play. Isn't it amazing that the Holy Spirit could be our coach? That he has we have an earpiece that we hear him speak. We have a heart piece where we can hear and know his heart and know what to do. Third thing, to become meek, we need to be strong in our faith. Remember I said meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not being a doormat. Meekness is not just letting people walk all over you. But in order to be truly biblically meek and gentle, we need to have a strong faith. Look with me there to the scripture. 1 Corinthians 16:3. Keep alert. Stand firm in your faith. Be courageous. Be strong. There's no weakness there. There's no sense of being that wallflower there. It is that warhorse that has been trained to be able to move under the guidance of its rider. As this last quote is, absolute power under perfect control. When we become meek, when we become gentle, it's our absolute power under God's perfect control. So I was thinking to myself, okay, we've talked about defining, and the rest of this is not in your notes, that we talked about defining what meekness is. We've talked about how to become meek. But I was thinking to myself, shouldn't we have an example? We certainly could find an example in the Bible, right, that would show someone who's meek. I want to direct you first to Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4. Numbers 12, verses 1 through 4. So think, those of you who have some biblical knowledge, think with me. Who do you think it's talking about is meek in that part of the Bible? We know that, well, I'll tell you right away, it's Moses. And I thought to myself, how in God's name can Moses be considered a meek man? I mean, look at the movies that have been made. Does Moses look meek when he's parting the waters of the sea there? Is Moses meek when he goes up and stands before the Pharaoh? Is Moses meek when he is standing in the battle and you know, his hair has been blown back and he's as strong as got the staff of God, the rod of God in his hand? How can Moses be meek? But hear these words. To give you context, Miriam and Aaron have a problem with Moses because Moses married outside of his people. They didn't agree with his marriage choice. I don't know if any of you are there. That's a sign, okay? So Moses is being opposed by Miriam and Aaron. And they say this, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well? Moses was there in the limelight, as it were, and they're thinking he needs to be just knocked down a couple notches. Because they really were the ones that were helping him out. It says this then, which kind of just blew me away when I did this study. And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all the men that were on the face of the earth. What characteristics did Moses have that made him meek? Was he absolute power under perfect control? Was he like that bridled war horse that was ready to go out in battle and stand before the Pharaoh and his armies as God would direct him? Was he the one who would help to follow and lead his people through a wilderness for 40 years? Talk about longevity of leadership. 40 years is a good long time. So we think about Moses, but I want to close. I want to close by thinking about someone else. And that's our Savior Jesus. Do you remember the story about Jesus? He was there in Nazareth, and he was speaking to the people, and the people, they just didn't like what he was saying. And so they were going to take him and take him to the edge of the village, and when he was at the edge of the village, they were going to throw him over the precipice. Now what does it say? Does it say Jesus took his sword out and started fighting? No. Does it say Jesus called his disciples and said, hey, get me out of here? So they're like Secret Service dude. No, it doesn't say that. What it says he walked through them. Can you imagine that scene? Jesus speaking, he's being carried by the wave of the crowd out to this cliff. And suddenly he turns and he looks at them through his eyes, and they kind of stand back, and he starts walking, and not one of them dare lay a hand on him. Strength, power, the ability to control. I mean, he could have called down fire and just wiped them out and said, okay, ashes to ashes and dust to dust. I'll help you on your way. You know, but he didn't. Do you remember Jesus at the time of facing his trial. He said, defend yourself, Jesus. Just tell us, and we'll let you go. And Jesus had this purpose that went beyond what they understood. And Jesus had the power to be able to. Remember when he was there to the cross, and he said, he could have saved others. Why doesn't he save himself? Why doesn't he call down all of these angels to take him up off the cross? Absolute power. Demonstrated by absolute control. Because he knew of God's purpose for him. Ask the worship team to come forward, because I want to sing. We sing. Here's a verse in the new wine hymn that we sang before. It's make me a vessel. Yeah. Lord, make me a vessel. Make me an offering. Can you find that beautiful? Let's play it. And we'll sing it through with that and then that.
Jesus, bring new wine out of us.